This message is provided by Bridgeway Community Church. Thanks for tuning in.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. How's everybody doing this morning? Doing well? It's good to be here with you. Super excited to be jumping back into our James series this morning. If you're new here with us, you're visiting today, we just want to say a big welcome. Or maybe you're jumping online, we want to say welcome to you there as well. Thanks for carving out time to be here with us this morning. And so we're diving back into this James series. And again, if you are new with us this morning, just a little reminder with kind of where we've been. We've been in this James series and we've been looking at this idea that James dives into about how to have a faith that is a system of beliefs, a faith that works when life doesn't work. And so we're jumping back into that this morning. I believe that the book of James is a powerful encouragement and tool, especially during difficult times in life, something to read into and lean onto. And as we wrap up this series, I personally get to bring something I'm really excited about this morning, and it's something I think that we all are excited about. I get to bring the topic of patience to you guys this morning. Patience. Isn't that something that we're all good at, right? Like, we're all super great at patience. You all are the best at patience. I know I can be really great at patience myself, and man, we're just the ultimate patient people, aren't we? Like, it's why a place like the Secretary of the State is like one of the coolest hangouts in town, isn't it? Like, y'all love going there because it's so fun there. It's everyone here, I guarantee everybody loves like a good Comcast customer service call, right? Because we're all so good at this thing called patience. And we're especially always excited whenever any of our flights get delayed or canceled, right? Like, that's just the best, isn't it? Like, we all love opportunities to practice this thing called patience, don't we? You see, as I prepared this message this week, I was trying to think of my own personal experiences in life, my own personal experiences of waiting an insanely long time for something. And I landed on this one thing I remembered. I'm like, man, what's one of the longest things I've ever waited for? And I remember waiting 4 hours in line for a ride at Cedar Point at one time. Yeah, 4 hours in line for a ride at Cedar Point. It was riveting. All 4 hours, they were riveting, right? But then as I was thinking more and more about this, I thought about another time I waited in a line. See, I was at Disney with my wife and her parents many years ago, and I remember jumping in line for this ride called Big Thunder Mountain Railroad, which I love the name of that ride because it's too much. Like, it's a mouthful. Like, every other, it's like Space Mountain, Splash Mountain, Big Thunder Mountain Railroad, like way too long of a name. But I remember waiting in line for this ride. And if you haven't been on a ride in a while, it's kind of interesting. There's almost two lines nowadays for every ride. There's like the normal line that normal peasant people wait in, and then there's the fast pass line, right, where people pay like a little extra cost to get that in that line where they skip ahead all the peasants in the normal line, right? And so I remember waiting in that line. I'm in the normal line with my wife, and we're waiting for Big Thunder Mountain Railroad, and it was interesting because the fast pass line was just as long as the normal line, which was kind of unprecedented. I'd never seen that before. And what was interesting about that line and why I remember this is there was a family right next to us on the other side in the fast pass line. And there's this young boy, probably 7 or 8 years old, and he's just whining and complaining the entire wait, right? Like, they're not moving any faster in that line than we are in the normal line. And this kid's just losing it. Like, he's just whining and complaining the whole time. He's like, "Dad, I can't do this. It's way too long. I can't believe I have to wait this long." He's just complaining over and over and over. And everybody around him are just kind of like, "Oh, my gosh, get this kid a peanut butter and jelly or something. Like, we're ready for this kid to stop talking." And I'll never forget this. It's interesting about this ride. As you're waiting in line, you're kind of waiting in a line that goes down a decline. Like, it's like a steady decline, right? So you're kind of like going down to the bottom of the mountain as you get to the front of the line and up to the coasters. And so I remember just thinking, like, man, when is this kid going to stop complaining and whining about this line? And the kid turns a corner, trips over his own feet And right before that, he literally said these words. He said, "You call this fast pass, Dad?" Trips over his own feet, and I kid you not, this kid falls face first right into his father's gluteus maximus. And in that moment, I'm sitting there like, justice, right? Like, finally, okay, maybe this kid will be a little quiet at times, but here's the deal. Like, none of us love waiting. A lot of us are like that kid in the line for Big Thunder Mountain Railroad, aren't we? In all seriousness, no one loves waiting. Nobody loves waiting. Nobody loves patience even, especially in today's culture. Like, we don't have to wait for very many things, do we? Like, we don't have to wait for very many things anymore. Like, your friend owes you money for that concert ticket he covered for him, but you don't want to wait for his check to arrive in the snail mail. It's okay. No worries. You got PayPal and Venmo, right? They can just wire you the money just instantly, so the money's in your account. You don't even have to wait for it. What if you want to skip the drive-through line, right? Well, easy. Just download the restaurant's app and just put in your order there, so that your food is actually ready for you when you arrive to the restaurant. No waiting. You get there and there it is. It's brought out to you. And then you're on your way there and you're like, oh, I can't, I don't know if I can wait. Well, if you're hungry, why wait, right? Eat a Snickers. Like, that's the deal, right? We live in a culture that wants to actually, I believe this, we live in a culture that wants to make waiting and patience go extinct. And yet some things, I believe, are still worth waiting for. And that's what our passage from James this morning talks about. If you've got a Bible on you and you want to open it up, and you see a Bible in front of you and you want to open it up, then we're going to open up to James chapter 5, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 11. And the book of James, if you're not sure where that is, the book of James is in the New Testament, and it's sandwiched between Hebrews and 1 Peter. Right in between those two, you will find the book of James. Otherwise, you can follow along on the screens behind me as well. We're going to dive in starting with verse 7. And this is what it says. James says, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains? You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." See, when I read that passage this morning, there are three different instances that stick out to me in which James implores us to have this thing called patience. And just to help us all be on the same page, here's the definition of the word patience. It's this: patience is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. And so again, I find three unique instances in this passage in James where he's doing just that. He's calling us to have patience. Let's dive in. Here's the first one. James is calling us to be patient when things are out of your control. Be patient when things are out of your control. See, this comes from verse 7 that said, "See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains." See, the farmer is waiting on the weather, which is something that's completely out of the farmer's or any of our control, right? So the question this morning I asked myself is like, why is this so hard? Why is patience so hard? In particular, why is patience when things are out of control in our life so hard? Well, being patient, a lot of the times, we don't really think of as enjoyable, right? So there's one knock. being patient isn't necessarily easy or enjoyable, and neither is having life be out of control easy or enjoyable. So you add those things, those two things together, you put them together, and in our minds, it feels like a recipe for disaster. But we can only control what we can control. Anything outside of our circle of influence, we have no control over. And we think, I believe this, we as people, we think of that as a bad thing. We think of that as a bad thing, but check out what James is not saying here. James is not saying that when things feel out of control, we should fix it by regaining control. James doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, when life's out of control, like you don't have to worry about being patient. Just grab life by the reins and regain control. He doesn't say that. That's what we typically feel we should do, though. That's what we typically feel and naturally feel like is the right thing to do. When life starts spinning out of control, we just want to grab it by the reins and try to regain control of everything we have. And we just want to grab the wheel and steer out of danger. But James is calling us to do something different. James is calling us to be patient in the midst of the uncontrollable. He's urging us to lean into our faith in God in the midst of life situations that are beyond our control. You see, we're not called to scramble for influence over that situation, but we are called to wait for the harvest season and trust that it indeed is upon us because God says that it is. You see, personally for me, in my own life experience, the moments that life felt the most out of control are some of the most powerful moments I've experienced in my relationship with God. I'm not saying that God just stepped right in and fixed all my perceived problems, but the uncontrollable moments, they make me lean back into my foundation, which is Jesus. And in the moments that my trust in the world, in the moments where my trust in worldly things proves to be shaken, God stands firm. And when I cling on to Jesus, when I find myself clinging on to Jesus in those moments, the out of control suddenly feels in control. And that has nothing to do with me and everything to do with the sovereignty of God. And so James asks us, he implores us to be patient. And then here's the deal. I think to that verse again about the farmer. Here's the deal with the farmer waiting for the valuable crop. The farmer doesn't know exactly when it's going to rain. They don't know the day. They don't know the hour. They don't know the week. They don't know the month. You see, it may come sooner than expected, but it may come later than hoped for. And either way, the farmer waits. And when the rain arrives, it brings life. So again, James says, be patient. Be patient when life feels out of control. So here's my question this morning. I ask myself this. I have to. Do you trust God enough to wait on his provision to come in his timing when the season is right? Is it uncomfortable? Yes. Does it grow us in our faith? Yes. See, being patient, being patiently faithful and waiting on God does more for us and in us than impatiently trying to regain control and take it back for ourselves. See, being patient and waiting on God, it humbles us. It humbles us when we relinquish control and wait on his plan and his purpose. So James again, he tells us, be patient when things are out of your control in your life. And then there's a second one that he tells us to be patient with. He says, James is basically saying, be patient with people. That comes from verse 9. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. You see, for some of us in here, this area is the most difficult for us to be patient in. because some people try our patience like nothing else ever could, and right now is not the moment to elbow the person next to you, right? You see, the original Greek here is in place of the word grumble is stenazo. And stenazo means to groan or sigh. Essentially, to find fault with or complain about. And when we find ourselves in a position where we choose to complain about another person, what we're doing is we're putting ourselves in the judge's seat. But that's not our rightful seat, is it? That's not our rightful seat. You see, Pastor Ron spoke a couple weeks ago about this very thing when he said that a lifestyle of mercy starts by not judging others. I love that. A lifestyle of mercy starts by not judging others. And I love that James hits on this topic of patience when it comes to people. And he hits on it multiple times throughout the book of James. Because the deal is this, and you know this to be true. We all know this to be true. People can drive us crazy. But if James is saying that God is calling us to be patient with other people, there must be a reason. It's almost as if God is saying, just wait and see when it comes to that person. Just wait and see. See, I remember when I was in seventh grade, we had this new kid show up to school, and his name was Jay Bickle. And it just sounds, doesn't that just sound like, you know, like the name just makes the person sound kind of like a pest? Jay Bickle. Like, Jay Bickle was new to our school, new to my class. And I remember sitting in English class, the first class that I had with this kid named Jay Bickle. And I'm sitting directly in front of him. He's right behind me. And I don't know him. I haven't met him. But I'm sitting there trying to listen to the teacher like a good student. And all of a sudden, I feel this like poof on the back of my chair. Oh, it must have, I don't know. His feet were up on his desk, must have slipped off, kicked mine. I don't think anything of it. And all of a sudden, like a couple seconds later, I feel another one, like poof, right in my back. And I look back, I like do one of these. I'm like, I don't say anything, just a quick look, quick glance, like, you okay back there? Nah, I move on. I just look forward again. I'm like, okay, two times? I don't know. Is this reminding you of anything? Have any of you ever, like, been in a movie theater and there's that person behind you that just, like, keeps, like, vibrating, kicking your chair the whole time? It gets to that point where I'm like, okay, this dude's doing this on purpose. And all of a sudden, I feel boom, boom, like two more. And I finally turn around, I look at Jay Bickle, and I'm like, hey, could you just not kick my chair anymore? Could you stop kicking my chair? And he just looks at me and he goes, that's it. That's all he does. And I turn around and I'm like, I can't stand Jay Bickle. I can't stand this kid. I have no patience for this kid. This kid, out of my life. I don't need to know him. I don't need to get to know him anymore. I don't have the time for this dude. Fast forward 10 years. And that little punk somehow weaseled his way into my wedding. And into my heart, I cheated. I cheated when it comes to like how you set up your weddings. I cheated by having two best men. Jay Bickle ends up being one of my best men in my wedding. I sit there and I go, how did that kid, like, I don't know how that happened. How did that work? How did he make his way into my life like that? See, I don't believe that we're called to or we're supposed to be best friends with everyone that we come into contact with. But I do believe this. I believe we're called to have some element of patience with the people that annoy us the most, that get under our skin the most. And this is what James is saying. The grumbling, the murmuring, and the complaining about people, it's actually hurting you. It's actually hurting us. It's hurting us in the eyes of God. It's hurting our witness in the lives of others. You see, James seems to be telling us that we need to afford other people the same grace that God affords us. Can you imagine how impatient God could get with us? Imagine that. And yet he never gives up on us. And we can be so quick, we can be so quick to give up on someone because they don't fit our ideal personality profile. But what if we didn't give up on somebody because they're abrasive? Or because they have different political views than us? Or because they don't talk or look like us? Or because they say milk instead of milk? Who knows how God could use our patience with other people to bless the world around us? Man, my life has been blessed by this guy in my wedding, by Jay Bickle. I think back, what if I had never given that dude a chance? And I just stood with that initial feeling that I had. See, I believe James is pretty cut and dry here. The incessant backbiting that we do, man, it's got to stop, right? It's got no place in our hearts or our minds, and it defiles the ministry of the church. Not just the capital C churches in Bridgeway, but the church, the people, you and I. It defiles the ministry that we are called to do as Christians. And I'm guilty as charged. I've written people off without giving them a legitimate chance, and I've lost my patience with people insanely quickly, but that's not how God calls me or you to live. So I realize this. I realize I've got to keep myself in check. And I got to give other people the same patience that God has certainly had with me as a work in progress. So I recognize that I've got to ask myself this question. Who am I? Who are you writing off that could use your grace instead? See, this could legitimately be a relationship that God uses for good. They might not become a lifelong best friend. Again, I'm not saying that needs to happen with every person we come into contact with, but maybe God could use that person to grow us, stretch us, teach us. You see, our attitude, which is something we choose, our attitude toward others might just be getting in the way of kingdom impact. And so James tells us to be patient with people. And then a third piece in that passage sticks out to me, that James is telling us to be patient when life doesn't make sense. To be patient when life doesn't make sense. That comes from verse 11. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Another way to say this, of being patient when life doesn't make sense, is be patient in the suffering. But this idea goes against everything within us. See, when we experience pain, the natural thing to want to do is to hit the fast forward button in life, to skip over it because it hurts so badly. And yet, here's something I love about God. God, He doesn't waste our pain. He doesn't waste our pain. See, our pain is an opportunity for us if we lean into it a little bit. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4, in that, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, He comforts us, God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You see, our pain and the suffering can actually still be used for the glorification of God's name in God's kingdom. But I get it. That in particular, that is a hard pill to swallow. That's a hard pill to swallow. But the fact of the matter is this. Even through life crisis, life tragedy, life hardship, God will always bring good out of it. And that doesn't make sense to most of us. We think things like, how could God use this? How could God use this for good? How could God let this happen? You see, this morning I'd like to even address a lie that we tell ourselves a lot of the time. And it's something that I believe that we've just gotten twisted up as being something that's biblical when Scripture never actually says it. A lot of the time in the suffering, we tell ourselves and others that God will never give us more than we can handle. But Scripture never says that. Scripture never says that. Where this line of thinking comes into play, I believe it comes from a passage in 1 Corinthians 10, specifically verse 13. And verse 13 actually says this. It says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." And somewhere along the lines, we've taken this verse in scripture and we've said that God will never allow us to experience more than we can handle in life. But this verse, this passage, is talking about temptation. I wholeheartedly believe this, and I believe that the biblical proof is in the pudding. Life does indeed give us more than we can handle. And a lot of us in here, we've lived that. We've known that. We've experienced that. It happens time and time again with people in Scripture. And it will happen to us. We experience moments that totally break us. We just experience moments that just deteriorate us inside. Where we go, "I don't know how I'm going to experience, I don't know how I can make it through this." And I believe God sees those moments as opportunities to hold tightly onto our faith in him. And I believe those moments are going to come. And when those moments come, what do we do with them? I believe that God calls us to hold tightly onto him. To fall on our knees at his altar when it feels like the whole world is against us or our world is falling in around us, to grab on tight and to say, "God, I'm holding on to you and your word because everything else right now isn't enough to keep me standing. But God, you are." To still choose to believe in his goodness in the midst of suffering. I believe that's what faith looks like. That's a facet or a dynamic of faith. See, James references Job in this passage, doesn't he? He says something very interesting. I love this because Job is a lot like us. Job is a lot like us. When you read through the afflictions of Job, there's just a ton of bad stuff that happens to him, right? And so he's a lot like us in that when a lot of bad stuff happens, we and he begin to ask a lot of existential questions about life and about God. And yet, Job somehow clings on to faith. Job somehow clings on to his faith in God during all of his suffering. And if you read the book of Job and you read about what he experienced, you see this. You see that it's not perfect, and it's not pretty. And there's times of it where it almost feels, it seems like it doesn't even make sense that he would hold on to God in that moment. But here's what it is. If it's not perfect and it's not pretty, it is redemptive. And God's compassion and mercy shines through the patience and perseverance. It always does. It always does. Whether Job faces the worst stuff the enemy could throw at him, or the Israelites are wandering in the desert for 40 years, or you lost someone way too soon, or you're questioning your purpose, God's compassion and mercy will indeed shine through. And I know that there's times where it's hard to see through what seems like a cloud of darkness. And yet Jesus says this in Matthew 8, verse 12. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And so I wrap up this morning, church, with this. These three things that I believe James is asking us, imploring us to be patient. And my encouragement to you, church, this morning is if your life seems out of control, if certain people just drive you absolutely bonkers, or if you're in the middle of suffering, cling to Jesus. Man, hold on to, search hard for Jesus and cling on to him. Hold on to him with everything you've got. Maybe you're in a season of life that's just wonderful. That's great. I still implore you, cling on to Jesus. Man, hold on to him. He's the greatest hope that you and I can have in this life, and he consistently turns ugliness into beauty. I love that about God. I reference this passage. It's my favorite scripture. in all the Bible. I reference it in a lot of my messages, but I reference it for a reason. But it comes from Exodus 14, verse 14. And it says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. See, learning to wait patiently on God has got to be one of the most difficult and rewarding traits that we can add to our repertoire as Christians. And God's goodness, I want to tell you this morning, church. God's goodness is beyond worthy of our patience. It is. And so, church, let's remember that this morning. That through it all, through the thick and thin, through the highs and lows, that God is worth holding on to, that God is worth being patient for, that the hope that God provides is worth all of life's difficulties. And so let's remember that truth and praise him this morning as we pray and continue together in worship this morning. So church, will you pray with me? Father God, I'm blown away this morning just by the ways that you stick around. God, you stick around in moments where we feel like we couldn't be more alone. God, you're there. You're always there. God, you're always with us. God, you're always for us. And so, God, my prayer this morning is this, is that we continue to hold on to you in those moments where we feel like everything else is falling away. God, you never forsake us. You never give up on us. God, would you grant us patience? Would you help us learn patience in the aspects of life that are the most difficult? When life seems to be out of control, God, when people just drive us crazy, God. God, when things that are happening in our lives don't make sense, God, I pray that we lean into you and not into our own understanding, but God, into yours. God, into your love and your hope. God, your purpose and your plan that you have for us. So we do that this morning, God, just ready to worship you again. God, ready to praise you, ready to lift up your name. Because you have the name that's greater than all other names. And God, we do just that this morning. We worship and praise the name of Jesus, and it's in that name that we pray. All God's people said, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today. Check out our app or website at bridgewaycommunity.org for more messages or to take the sermon one step deeper by downloading the sermon discussion guide.